It is better to spend money like there's no tomorrow than to spend tonight like there's no money, but that was a nice one. But otherwise, many people look forward to the new year for a new start on old habits. New Year's resolution, to tolerate fools more gladly, provided this does not encourage them to take up any more of my time. That's probably for you towards me here. Okay, one more. Now there are more overweight people in America than average weight people. So overweight people are now average, which means you have now met your New Year's resolution. So much for that one. I'll be positive here. Look not mournfully into the past. It comes not back again. Wisely, well, it will at the judgment seat, unfortunately, but wisely improve the present. It is thine. Go forth to meet the shadowy future without fear and with a manly heart. There was one other one I wanted to read. Where's this at in here? Here we go. Youth is when you're allowed to stay up late on New Year's Eve. Middle age is when you're forced to, and old age is when you can't. Yes, anyway. This is not working yet. Jamie, do you have anything to do with this? Did you come up here and play around?
No.
Get back there. Mark, yeah, right. All of a sudden, Mark's got this fixed. This was a conspiracy. I think it was a conspiracy. Well, fix it! Oh, that's right. Scott, call Mark and tell him to fix it. Oh well, that's okay. They can get the thing on the whatever. What do you call that? The DVD or the CD on the sermon? Okay, on the website. There we go. Here we go. Change this morning. It has to be what we talk about because it's New Year's. Everybody wants to come up with resolutions. That was my whole introduction kind of stuff, and we were supposed to laugh and ha ha ha. And that's the new me, Mr. Friendly and all that stuff. And kind of warm into the fact that we all know that Obama was elected because everybody wants change. They don't know what they want, but they know we need to have a change. So here we go. Let me read this to you. Economy is in a free fall. Political rhetoric. I mean, they're putting a Carolyn Kennedy in to be a senator just because she's Carolyn Kennedy. Have you seen that one? That one actually irritated me. Did you read her interview? She kept saying, you know, I'm going to do that, you know, and just like this typical teenage, sorry. You know, it's cool. Yeah, it's cool. Yeah, like we're gonna run for election. Yeah, like I'm gonna be the senator. And they're going to make her senator. I just can't. Anyway, political baloney going on. Apathetic electorate people. Apathetic people dismayed by the slide of their country into irrelevance. Theological liberalism, that's religion. Doctrinal indifference, who cares? Is that America? No, that is Germany just before they elected Adolf Hitler. With the apparent support of the majority of those who consider themselves Christians got Hitler elected. Did you know that Hitler was elected to power through a democratic process? He only became a dictator after he had risen to power through the voting process. And the people elected him in large part because they were convinced he would fix the deteriorating economy and restore Germany to the prominence and prosperity it once had. And it really did. I mean, I'm amazed at what Germany used to be. This guy writes the stuff about here. He would give the appearance of being one of the masses, but in reality he would be quite another. At times he could be charming and forgiving. Privately and sometimes publicly he prided himself in his honesty. Yet he often revealed his ability to deceive. The German, he said, quote, "The German people must be misled if the support of the masses is required." Hitler holds a fascination for us because his dictatorship enjoyed such wide support of the people. Perhaps never in history was a dictator so well liked. He had the rare gift of motivating a nation to follow him. Communist leaders such as Lenin or Mao Zedong rose to power through revolutions that killed millions of people. So they were hated, but not Hitler. Hitler was not only attracted the support of the middle class, but also university students and professors. So, in my overly optimistic fashion here, I have here, yes, there will be changes. The economy is going global. And did you see it? They're talking like we need a trillion dollars. the Democrats are going to just give $1 trillion. How do you come up with $1 trillion? I mean, just $1 trillion. They're talking about depression again. Politics are going global. Obama received almost $1 million from foreign countries, which is illegal. You're not supposed to do that. And they figured it out because it was all broken down into cents, nickels and dimes type stuff. Because when you transfer the currency, there's your kind of comes out weird. So they got that figured out. But they're going to do anything about it? No. And I guess they received thousands upon thousands upon thousands from countries that are just flat enemies to America. He did. Religion has begun the process of going global officially. Ecumenicalism is just like it's running the ship. We know constitutional changes are coming. Once they get that, was one state to go, and they can have a constitutional convention, then we're sunk. Gun laws are coming. We know that, and if they don't pass the laws, they'll make them taxable. We're losing our hunting freedoms. More personal freedoms are disappearing. Homeschooling laws are coming up. They're clamping down in Idaho all of a sudden. Private property laws, they can just take it from you. We're already a police state in some parts of our country. We're getting that way for all of us. Climate changes are going to affect us. Not global warming, but climate change. I believe the climate. All God has to do is take his little jet stream and go, and everything, you know, change and that sort of a thing. Tax increases. I saw on the news yesterday that Oregon's going to try to keep track of your mileage from a satellite. Then they're going to tax you based on your mileage, not on gas tax. So they can keep track of how you're driving miles. Isn't that something? And then San Francisco is what they're going to try to implement some driving fees. We all know the rain tax, the breathing tax, the toilet tax, the fat tax. Taxes are coming crazy. Foods are changing. Chemicals and man-made food. This is just really encouraging, isn't it? Food chemicals are out of hand. You go buy a chocolate candy bar and it's got to have another wrapper just to put the ingredients on there. Laws against nutritional products and that type of thing. They're clamping down on that thing. Unemployment's going to go bonkers. Wars and rumors of war. I hope Israel wipes out the world, but we know that the United States will go against them eventually here. And we're supporting Israel like we did Taiwan, if anybody knows what that means. Socialism bordering on communism. We know that's coming. It's already here in many cases. Fascism. United Nations is stepping up with treaties and international laws that we will have to obey eventually. Government control, that's obvious. Increasing government corruption. That Carolyn Kennedy thing has just stirred me for some reason. We can't be that stupid. Well, yes, we can. Even the major news media is reporting all this stuff and nobody cares. Nobody does anything about it. But then we have modern Christianity. Working? Okay. I'm irritated. Think I'll pull out that one sermon I wanted to save. Anyway. I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. It has nothing to do with that. Anyway. So modern Christianity taking over American religions. Ecumenicalism. Modern Christianity. Miracles, signs, lying wonders, godliness denying the power thereof, leaders being exalted, especially one leader eventually above God. That's in Daniel. It's also in Revelation. Speaking marvelous things against the God of gods. We know this is coming. We know that in God's case is just already here, but I don't believe we've begun to hear near what they're going to be doing. Speaking marvelous things against the God of gods. Doesn't mean they're good things. It means that they're going to do it in a way that God doesn't even stand a chance to be glorified at all. Prosperity is going to grow just for the rich, of course. He will not regard the God of his fathers. Will not regard the desire of women. I have a sermon on that coming up. Not regard any God. People will be running to and fro, just like we do, and knowledge will be increased, but it won't be from God, because that isn't going to take place. And it also says, Paul also says, that this knowledge here is going to be increased, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they won't even know what's true. Which takes us back to marvelous things against God. You know, it's just amazing. And it just goes on and on. Now, let's just for a couple of seconds here, let's go to Timothy. Let's go to, we'll do 2 Timothy. We won't go through all the verses. We did this last week. And we went through a bunch of verses last week, New Year's Eve, Wednesday night, about verses in this Bible that describe a modern Christian. And I say a modern Christian because as we're running out of time here, the fullness of Gentiles, that sort of a thing, coming to an end here one of these days, end of the Philadelphian church, etc., etc., that there's a number of places in here where Paul describes, the risen Christ describes, a Christian who was not really a Christian. And probably the easiest one to remember is all this series in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, without natural affection, truce breakers, lovers of their own selves, this whole long list, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then the key phrase is having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Then it goes on and talks about leading silly women laden with sins, leading them away with diverse lusts, and ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And these are people of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, and it talks about their folly being exposed in due time. And then Paul says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. And see, that's what we're still trying to get. We're still trying to fully know Paul's doctrine. So we'll try that this year. My question is this, though. Do we still have some hangover from this modern Christian religion in our personal lives? Not talking about just trying to do something better and right. I mean, do we still struggle with what we're going to struggle here this year because we just can't get that modern Christianity out of us that we've had, the Great Commission, the fear of God, the laws, and God going to slump down on you and burn your house and this kind of a thing. The judgment of God, is this all these kind of things that we still have in us, and I still can't get over the fact that maybe God really just took care of the law, so we're not, that's how He doesn't impute. He took care of the law, so there's nothing to impute. We have a hard time with that. Because we still have to dress right, talk right, go right, and think right, and watch right, and don't watch at all. We still have to do those things. Paul is good about that. But do we still wrestle with the unhappiness and the unjoy and the frustrations that we have when we try to do right? Where's the joy and the peace that Paul teaches about being a Christian in hard times, in hard days? And we really haven't begun to see hard days. We know what's coming. So look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. So what do we have in us that we still just can't throw? Do we in our daily lives personally still act like a servant of sin? We still can't say no. We still struggle. And I know we're going to struggle with the flesh all the time. Paul did. Flesh and the mind. It was a constant battle. But still, he says in verse 18, being then made from sin, made free from sin. We're free from sin. And I'm hoping that all of you sitting here this morning could describe that. What does it mean to be made free from sin? Does that mean you've stopped sinning, which is what everybody out there in Christianity thinks we're supposed to do? The serious ones, anyway. Stop sinning. Or have we been made free from sin? Have we been set free? We have not been set free. We've been made free. So if that's the case, we've been made free, you become the servants of righteousness. But are we? Do we still let that flesh win? Well, of course we do. And he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. That word yield tells me that yes, we make a choice, but we have to give in to the yield, the inners that's trying to get us to do right. Yield to that. See the difference? If we're going to yield to something, there's something trying to get us to do right. So we yield. If you want to use the word give in, go ahead. But we're yielding to what God would have us do. If we weren't saved, God that wouldn't be in us trying to get us to do right. It'd be in there trying to get us to do wrong because we're servants to sin. But now we're servants to righteousness, and that righteousness pull from this Bible, oh, that's what it is. It's the Bible. We've got to be reading this thing to get that pull to do right. And as you read this thing or you hear a sermon, I've got one coming up that I'm afraid to give it. It's one of those. It's been a while. It's part three of something, and it's not the one about, I just want to give it. I really don't. But it's truth, and it's true. And I believe it shows a marvelous thing. But like I said, truth will eventually run us all out of here. I believe that. I don't know. So, yield to this stuff. Make those calls. That will be a pulling to you to want to deal with that. And do we yield to that? It says in 6, look at 6:1. with all the things that we teach, knowing what Paul teaches and preaches and things, don't we still say to ourselves, or people would ask us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound? Because grace will abound. Grace does win. Even when we do something wrong, God still gets the glory because He's already taken care of it. It's not even imputed. Does that make sense to you? God's still getting glory. Maybe not outwardly in the community, or in your family, or in your neighbors, or whatever, but between Him and the devil, and between Him and you, He still gets the glory. Because it wasn't imputed. Stand up and keep going. And you say, but Lord, that was a big one. He said, come on, keep going. I paid for all of it. Just keep going. So, it's a marvelous thing there. But yet, look at Acts 26. You know this verse. We're still supposed to change. Now that He's done what He's done to us, is it working at all? Is it working? Are they there? Ah, all right. Hello. Who's there? That's the camera's not on. Okay. Well, goodbye. Acts 26, you know this verse. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That means change. So, this sermon is called 2009, Is It Time to Change? Is it the year of change? What changes are going to take place this year? Isn't this much more positive than last year's New Year sermon? Last year's New Year sermon was some big things are going to happen. It's going to be a hard year. Boy, I can't go there this year. We're going to have some changes though. Some serious changes in our country, in our freedoms, in our lives, in our church, in our privacy, in our walk as a Christian. So I got to thinking, okay, well let's look up the word. What do you think? What do you think? Change, ta-da. See, you're getting it. You're ready to write some sermons. That's all you got to do. Rightly dividing. Just, man, I'm making way too much money off you folks. It's just like, this is nothing. Type up the word change. Look at the verses. Oh, this will get Bob. This will get Louie. Ah, let's go do that one. But there's also turn. Turn to. This is where Paul comes in. Turn them from darkness to light. Turn from the power of Satan unto God. Acts 20, last part of the phrase, says that the Gentiles should repent and turn to God. And do works meet for repentance. Not do works, not to repent so you can do good works. Do works meet for repentance, meaning you're doing some things now because you are a Christian. And that's what we should be doing. So yes, we need to make some changes. I wonder what changes are going to be. I hope, look at 2 Timothy again. If we have any of that modern Christianity in us still, and I'm sure we do, because we've been brought up with this stuff. We've been brought up with tongues. We've been brought up with God moving in our lives. We've been brought up with the fear of God killing my children if I do something wrong. Fear of anything that happens. Well, that's God's punishment. That's my shame or whatever. We've been brought up with all that stuff. We've been brought up thinking we have to stop sinning, in other words, in other ways to keep Jesus. And now we've got Jesus Christ as our Savior. So now, right now, I'm clean and I better not sin anymore. And if I follow His footsteps, I won't sin. Whoops, I sinned, and I better confess them. And after a while, you get tired of that. And we've got that in us. We just got that in us. We've got other things that are in us that different people have been taught over their lives. And you remember how hard it was to do Paul for a while? It was hard because we had to do some rethinking about some teachings. And I'll tell you what, you think that was hard. How about being a pastor and running across something and looking at this one? Now, you know, that doesn't work. McCord's out there. That doesn't make sense. All of a sudden, what I was taught over all these years, that's not right. Or is it? Am I just wrong here? And you start looking and, yeah, this is what it says. Man, I got to go against all these big honkers out there and da-da-da-da. That's the way the Bible is, the way God is. So it was hard. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says, from such, turn away. What a change. If we could turn away from the stuff, if we could change from that stuff that we've had in our past, or, here's the tough one, those are people he's talking about here. And that from such turn away tells us that's what we're supposed to turn away from. How about being a witness? That's okay. How about talking to him? That's okay. Otherwise, one of the changes we need to make in our lives is to turn away from this modern Christianity and, if need be, turn away from modern Christians. Really? What kind of a testimony is that? That's a true testimony. And we'll find out. We know what it is, how Paul, there's a process for that. We'll go through that in a couple of minutes. But just entertain that fact that this modern Christianity, we're supposed to turn away from. And that would involve the people. That would involve the activities they do. That would involve the fellowship, because isn't that one of the things Paul says? We'll go over those in a couple of minutes again. That's a tough one. That's a tough change to make. A, you're going to feel like you're arrogant. B, you're going to wonder, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Because they're going to say, oh, so you're holier than thou type stuff. That is not what you're trying to say. That's a whole other sermon. How would I do that? When do I do that? And how do I do that? Why do I do that? This kind of a thing. We won't do that right now. Let's keep going here. But that is one change to consider. Getting away from this modern Christian, the modern teaching, the modern situation. If you're going to go to church somewhere else other than here, you know what you're going to have to do? That's where you have to go, in this neighborhood. Or you can go anywhere. So, we've been over that anyway. Let's look at Proverbs, of all places. Proverbs chapter 1. You with me, Jamie?
Yeah.
Good. Good to have you here this morning. I hate numbers. Just wanted to tell you. It's people like you that make the world work. Because if it was up to me to do numbers, we'd all be in the band. But music is a mathematical perfect thing as well. But you don't have to go to Cornell to learn music. Both of them? You look like an accordion kind of a kid. I'll give you less. Can you hold them? Yeah. You better listen up then. Yeah. I had to give it up because of my health. Yep. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. That is the end of an interesting series of verses. I thought we'd start out at the end, the last chapter here. It says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." That's God speaking. And we know what Paul, the verification from Paul and the whole thing. But now let's go back. Let's go back to verse 20. "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you." Now, we understand dispensation. We know how he did that. In the Bible days, in the Old Testament days, he would speak to those and he would give his words and he would put them under reproof. He would tell them, hey, change the way you're going or I'm going to kill you. In lots of cases, he did. Or whatever took place. That's what he did. In Paul's day, they took their reproof. He reproved them. And they received his spirit. And he gave them his words through Paul, etc., etc. Today, we have His words. Scripture is there for what purpose? For reproof. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So this is where we get the reproof. And He gave us His Spirit. And it says, make known my words. He has. And in the tribulation, He will put His Spirit upon their flesh. They'll still have His words. There'll be a famine of hearing them. It'll be tough. So he does follow through with what he said. But notice, turn you at my reproof. That could kind of be our theme verse here this morning. Here's the Bible. He's trying to get us to change our lives. We ought to. Maybe with all the horrible changes coming up in America, we will finally be pushed over the edge, off the fence, onto one side or the other, and maybe we'll become that real serious Christian that we really ought to be. I thought we're pretty serious. Well, we are, because you're still here. That's a clue right there that you're still coming here, you're pretty serious. But we can always be serious here. Right, Jamie? Serious here? It's okay. You do math, I'll do the language. Notice in verse 24, this isn't us, this is tribulation. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded." Ever felt that way? But again, this is tribulation, this isn't today. "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and it did, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Doesn't this match up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Where he says, I'll send them a delusion. He won't be there for them because they refused him all this time. So there are some terrible times coming up, but we're fortunate because we realize from rightly dividing that Bible that we don't have to fear God's wrath. We realize that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about the goodness of God, the long-suffering of God today. That's what will bring us repentance, changing our lives. Not the fear of God thunking you in the noggin, but to helping you get up when you fall down. He'll always be there. So the year 2009, we struggled in 2008, you struggle in 2007, whatever you're struggling with, now is the time to make the change. Time to get up and go at it again. He's made us free. It hasn't been imputed. Let's just keep going. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So, we don't have to fear God's wrath this coming year. America might be hard on us. The law will definitely be hard on us. The government's going to be hard on us. Lost people will be hard on us. We know that. Atheists are having a party with the lawyers lately. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us who we need to be concerned about. For we dare not, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves, there's our problem. Ourselves. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So what are we doing comparing ourselves with those people who compare themselves with themselves? Did you get that? Just because somebody's doing such does not give us a reason to lower our standard. Hey, I'm still doing better than them. That's not what we're supposed to do. Our standard is a Bible. Our standard is the risen Lord through Paul, rightly divided. We don't need to find out where somebody's at and then go a notch above them. They're not our standard. So ourselves is the biggest problem. Who has to recover out of the snare of the devil? Who can get him out of the snare of the devil? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Who can do that? Themselves, obviously through God's help, God's words, etc., etc. But it does say, and that they may recover what? Out of the snare of the devil. Themselves. Hold the gate open, put the carrots out front, help, take them by the hand, get them out of that snare, which we've all tried, but they're the ones that got to get out and stay out. Galatians, be not deceived. God is not what? Mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So anything that we got going on in our lives is not going to be God's judgment, God's spanking, God's chastisement. That's tribulation. That's Old Testament. That's the future. Our problem is ourselves. So what kind of changes should we be making? This is a New Year's message, of course. I have to keep using the word change. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, we got some changes coming up that we're looking forward to, and that's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, this sleep in the Bible is defined by death. So in other words, some of us aren't going to kick the bucket. Die. Roll over and play dead. We're not going to... Boy, I hope that's me. I just hope that's me. I got a feeling it's not. I figure it might be you guys, young Jamie and Austin and Ben out there, you guys and Bob, young people like you that are going to hang around after a while. But he does say, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He says in Philippians, who shall change our vile body? Now, some of you are young enough that you don't think your body is vile yet, but when you get older, you'll realize it, and you'll quit spending money on it like you do, trying to make it so pretty, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So yeah, there's a physical change coming. Are you okay with that, Lewis?
Yeah.
It's okay, isn't it? I don't think his comes with a backache or a leg ache or a sciatic streak up your leg and all that stuff. I don't think. And needing help up the steps and just needing help anywhere. I mean, all kind of stuff. You know, we're not going to need that. In fact, a wall won't even be a problem. Wouldn't that be something? Austin, you want to do me a favor for an illustration here? Serious? Just stand right there and run as hard as you can and try to go through that door. Come on, I mean, I couldn't get Arrow to do the zapper. Can I get you to run through a door? Someday you'll be able to. Won't you have to run? That's a serious change. I'm looking forward to that change. I'm just not looking forward to the process of changing. Right, Lewis? That's the thing that kind of reeky-sinkies there. So we'll go on here to look at Romans chapter 1. That's another one for the book. Romans chapter 1. Now here's what change is going to be. This is most of the change right here that's going to be going on. We're going to see more of it this year. I'm sorry. I see it on Facebook all over the place. Romans chapter 1, verse. We're going to start with 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this is obviously the teaching of modern Christianity, to get them to think they're doing fine, when really they're hugely foolish because they're skipping the Word of God. So, I'm afraid that there's a lot of people out there that are willing to go back and they'll change. They'll make a change. And they're going to change the glory of the uncorruptible God because that's what they've been taught. They were probably given a horrible example of parental Christians. They were probably in a wrong environment. They probably didn't have enough money. They were probably bitter, mad about something. I mean, who knows? Youth group probably stunk. The church was probably no fun, full of old people and just not fun at all. And whatever it is, they're going to take that uncorruptible God. They're going to make Him like, man, well, I wouldn't do that, so I don't think God would do that. To come up to these decisions, they're into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And sorry to say, but wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That's what they're starting to believe more and more. And worship and serve the creature, that's them, and more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and it goes on. Do you know, I have no statistics, Jamie's probably the statistic man in here, but we've got enough young people in our little church family right here, and enough young people out there in that website family out there, and people that read the sermons and stuff. The adults are getting onto some stuff. We have a lot of kids that we know could fall into this thing and really get reprobated out. We know that. I don't think we want to admit to that, but we have as much possibility in our kids as anybody else. We do. That world is so strong out there, and we are so different than almost any religion, any Christianity, any form of it whatsoever. And because of what we preach and teach, they watch us like hawks. You watch each other like hawks. You're looking for haltings of somebody else to prove that you're not as bad as you. We all deal with that stuff. But our kids see that, and we have our grandkids. We have as much potential as anybody else for our kids to change and go back to that world and be that way and just be as rotten as can be. And queer out, lesbian out, bi out. We have that fear. We have that. We're scared, aren't we? We're scared. That isn't the kind of change we want to see this year. Look at Galatians chapter 4. We don't want that. I'm not talking about that kind of a change. But listen, it's happening all over this country. Facebook has really shocked me. Brought back many of my students, as I said. And, by the way, Floyd's still out there? Hugh told me how hard it is to get out of Facebook, by the way. It's almost impossible. You can quit Facebook and all your profile, all your facts and figures, all your comments, all your pictures, and all your thoughts, the whole spiel, are still in the computer network. And there's some writings now taking place about Facebook that this information obviously is being passed out. It's the number one identity stealer place. And so just because you quit, your stuff is still out there. And I got to thinking, you know what, I'll bet you that the government or the devil, whatever, in order to get our likes and dislikes and our comments and the way we live and what we do, he'd have us do it ourselves. Doesn't that make sense? To have us do it ourselves. It's such a hard thing to keep track of. They'll just type all their little lies in there and da 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 da. Just like you go buy groceries, you got to flash this card to save a quarter. And they're keeping track of all the food you buy. And there's marketing patterns. Right, marketing patterns at this point, but pretty soon, that's all you're going to be able to get. You know, all that kind of story. So I did. I got onto Facebook and I saw some reviews, and there's people that say you can almost not get out of Facebook. That's that internet thing. And you have to go through your internet, you have to go through your page, you have to delete every picture, every comment, everything that you've made to get it off your site. And then when you eliminate yourself from Facebook, it will come off their stuff eventually, maybe. You don't know that for sure. It's a very odd, something's just fishy about that Facebook thing to me. So anyway, how do I get into that? Oh, what I'm seeing the kids. You go to my site, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. No posts, no anything. And I'm watching some folks. This is my snooper. But something's going on. 9 million, I think it said the members, 9 million so far. 9 million tidbits of everybody's personal lives are going into some internet bank somewhere for some reason. Anyway, because if it wasn't, why is it so hard to get out? Why don't they just let you bleep your stuff out and be done? I go through our server, the place where we put all of our sermons and stuff. I go and they're gone. But anyway, Galatians chapter 4. You know what it is when people give up on this thing and they leave? Or they leave the book, or maybe they weren't paying attention to the book or to the preaching or whatever, but they quit and they go back to where they're a little happier. There's not the pressure, not the grief and this kind of a thing. And I see in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, I see this. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, which means you're saved. If He knows you, you're saved. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Is going back to the world being in bondage? I mean, I can't wear this. I can't wear that. I can't buy these. I can't have my hair like this. I can't do this. I can't go there. I can't go here. I can't do this. I'll tell you who's in bondage. I'm in bondage. You know when you go back to the world how much bondage you're in? You got it. It's called styles and fashions. It's called entertainment. It's called, here's what works. Here's what's a hit. You know what that is? You're in the bondage of the world. People may think they're getting away from bondage here, but we've been made free. We still have some things we shouldn't do. It doesn't edify. It causes occasion to the flesh. It causes other people to stumble. Is that bondage? That's not bondage. All things are lawful. What's the problem? They're going to go back to where they think all things are okay, and they're not at all. They're following the world. They're in bondage to the world. It's amazing. Is that the kind of change we're going to make? Is anybody here in our family, out there, whatever, going to bag this thing and go back to where they can do what they want? And the Bible says that's bondage to the world. Is that the kind of change we're going to see here? Are we going to see people go back and forget about what they've learned and ignore those things and change back to the world's styles, the world's hatred, the world's perverse lifestyles? Is that what our kids are going to do when they grow up? Is that what you're going to do? Is anybody? Am I going to do that? Potential is always there, you know. It just is. For somebody to go, poof, you've been there. Poof, I'm tired of this. And go back and I'm going to wear what I want. You're going to wear what they tell you to wear because that's what everybody's wearing. You know what that is? That's being told what to wear. Or do. Or buy. Or whatever. Is that what we're looking at here? I sincerely hope not. I really hope not. Well, let's go to Galatians. We're still in Galatians chapter 4. We know that Paul has taught us to turn from darkness to light and Satan unto God, that kind of, it's the power of Satan unto God. We know all those changes. We've been there a number of times. Philippians chapter 4 tells us that if we learn from Paul and do those things, we'll have the God of peace. We realize that. And prayer, giving everything to the Lord in prayer, gives us the peace that passes all understanding. We understand all those changes. We've talked about them. You get into Timothy, you get into Titus, and there's changes to make in our day-to-day lives. And I'll say it again. On a modesty issue, I've got part three. There's three parts to modesty. I'm enjoying learning this, not because of what people probably think or I've been accused of, but it's very interesting to see what it is God would have. It's called making some serious changes. How serious are we to make changes in our day-to-day life? But there's one change I wanted to talk about, then we'll be done. That was a huge introduction for a very short body and no conclusion. Conclusions take too long. Galatians chapter 4. Do you remember when I said we've pretty much established Paul's pattern of grace? This was his grace, mercy, long-suffering. Remember that whole long list of verses? Finally, you get to avoid from such withdrawal, that type of thing. And then you turn them over to the world like Hymenaeus and his other guys and learn not to blaspheme against God. And what's the other one? What's that? That's a coppersmith. And there's send them off to Satan because he teach them not to blaspheme against God and destroy their flesh. Destruction of their flesh. I'm gonna add to that. Like I say, I always end about three or four times every couple months. I apologize for not knowing everything at this time, and that you got to learn with me. We're gonna add. Remember that list? I'm gonna add to that now. Grace, of course, truth. When we're dealing with people, we have to have grace, but we can't leave truth out of it. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? We used to say go from grace to mercy, long-suffering, patience. No, Bible talks grace and what? And it's always grace and truth. It's not truth and grace. It's grace and truth. Got grace and truth. So with other people that we're talking, you're trying to win them over to God, you're trying to win them this Bible, trying to get them to come here, learn some teachings, da-da-da-da. Got to have grace. Of course we have to have grace. But we can't leave truth out of the equation. That's for Jamie, the word equation. Okay. Mercy. Long-suffering, of course. Patience, of course. Prayer. Tears, of course. Avoid. Withdraw, of course. Those guys are going off to the world. But there's one more we have to insert into this. And that's in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, okay, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. For I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Now, we're not really talking about the law as such, because we know that all things are lawful. But when you're talking to somebody, and you're trying to show them what you're trying to show them, by the way, I deeply enjoyed Sunday school this morning. Just talk. That's what I want. I want to just talk. Have you give me verses, talk, and the whole thing, relax in there, and just make that thing a workable deal. But there's going to come a time where grace, you've given them the truth, you've had mercy, you've been doing it for years, you've been praying, you got tears over because you care, you're patient about the whole thing, you prayed. We got to add this to our list. Change your voice. Paul, in one verse, says, listen, I've talked to you folks, and you got the law, you think this is how things have to be, the law. Do you even know what the law is? So when we're talking with people who don't understand the Paul stuff and the freedoms and the making us free and understand all the stuff that's in there that we've learned about the risen Christ, risen Savior, There's going to come a time we need to change our voice and ask them, tell me what you believe. If you don't think that the risen Christ took care of the law, what do you think? Do you even know what? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. That's what you're going to find out. Is they don't know. They don't have. They just don't want Paul's teachings. They don't want the risen Savior. They don't want the King James Bible. They don't want this kind of a church. They don't want this kind of teaching and preaching. They don't want this kind of fellowship. They don't want that. What is it you want? Well, I don't know. But I don't want that. I've got somebody been telling me for quite a while now, I don't like what I see out there in Christianity. I don't like that. It's not right. And he gives all the list of things. Okay, then I asked him one time, I said, what are you looking for? How are you going to know what's right? What is truth? If everything you see so far is not truth, then how are you going to recognize it when you see it? What are you looking for? And this is what Paul is saying here. Let's read that again. You go back up and look at the context here beforehand, and being zealously affected and temptation that he's been under, and he's talking about himself. And Galatians is to these people that are hung up on the law. And you know, a serious Bible believer is hung up on the law. He's not hung up on the Old Testament law. He's hung up on the gospel law. They're hung up on that Great Commission stuff. They don't do the speaking in tongues. They don't do the signs and the snakes and the poison and stuff. But they still think they've got to go out there and give them, this whole world, what Jesus taught to the Jews. And that's law. So then he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. It's quite a statement right there. Verse 19. Till Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Okay, what's he in doubt about? Tell me, ye that desire to bend to the law, do you not hear the law? I mean, you're not even obeying the law you say you're going to obey in order to have to be a Christian. You don't even do what the Bible says. Do you realize in Matthew chapter 5 that you have to be a peacemaker to be a child of God? And you cause a lot of disturbance into my house, coming into my house and telling me this and telling me that. I can't do this and I can do this. You're causing distress in my house. Do you realize that if I say something you don't agree with, you're supposed to agree with me? Matthew chapter 5 again. You're supposed to agree with me and not argue with me. Where does it say that? Matthew chapter. Can I show you the verse? See, they don't even know what they believe. And I'm not saying this is the way we have to be. But I'm saying this morning, we need to add that to our list. Here's the list. Abridged? Revised. Same thing. The revised list of Paul's pattern. Grace, truth, mercy, long-suffering, patience, prayer, tears, change our voice, reprove, that's the Scriptures, rebuke, that's in Titus, right? That's in Titus. Avoid, withdraw, not strive, neither give heed, purge, reject, mark, cast off, have no fellowship, be not partakers of, have no company with, and finally send them off to Satan. They might learn. That's called learning the hard way, if they learn at all. And remember I said, sending somebody off or letting somebody back to the world. Hey, I'm done. Paul even says to reject a heretic after two good solid tries, let them go. Pretty hard. Don't think you're letting them go to God, because I have learned that what Paul says is they're going off to the god of this world. They're not going off to God. God is not going to work on our little hearts. God's not going to chastise them and spank them, get them back on the trail. I don't see that in the script. I see that in the tribulation. I see when somebody quits this whole thing and goes off to this world, they're going off to the god of this world. And the god of this world, he's no stoop. He knows what to make people think. He knows to help them think that they're doing right. He hopes that they think that they're learning the truth, and they're going to find out they're not. That's what happens when they go off to the world. What's the pattern again? This is where we need to do some changes in our personal lives. Grace and truth. Don't forget to tell them the truth still. As we're giving them grace and mercy, long-suffering, patience, prayer, tears. Change your voice. You got to get serious. Now, you know, Frank, I've been talking to you for about 7 years. Is that changing voice? That should be louder. But Paul changed his voice because he was in doubt of somebody. And he was also Mr. Grace, Mr. Mercy, long-suffering. He was a pattern. But he also preached reproving. He also preached rebuking. And then he said, if that's not working, you need to get out of there. I venture to say that that's our biggest change that we all could make is let's try harder. We've been trying. Keep trying. You've been given grace. How much truth have you told them while you've given them grace? Mercy. Long suffering, careful. Patience is hard. Prayer, of course. Tears, because you care. Maybe it's time to change your voice. More firmer. Show them some more. Get something going, because you doubt what they're not getting it. If it gets real serious, reprove and rebuke. Paul says that in Titus, both places. And then in some cases, most cases, eventually, hit the road. Avoid, withdraw, not strive, neither give heed, purge, reject, mark, cast off, have no fellowship, be not partakers of, have no company. And that means your own family, friends, kin, country, the whole thing. Or, worse comes to worse, off to the god of this world. That's the stuff that will make change this year.